Our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1077 of your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read all of the chapter just now. Our focus this afternoon will be the words at the end of this chapter, verses 20 to 22. And let us hear God's word to us here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, once again we've been privileged to witness the baptisms of two little covenant children in our congregation. It's always good on an occasion such as this to take the time then to reflect on this covenant ordinance of baptism, to think about what it is that baptism means and signifies. And that's what I want to do this afternoon then, by looking at verses 20 to 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3, which we read earlier, where we see that Peter recognizes there is some kind of resemblance or correspondence between the waters of the flood in Noah's day and the sacrament of baptism, where he sees the waters of the flood, Noah's deliverance from the flood, as a type or picture of baptism. And of course, our form for the administration of baptism, it sees this event in the same way. For if you were paying attention in the prayer we prayed earlier, from our form, we acknowledge in that prayer that God severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in his great mercy, he saved and protected believing Noah and his family. And in so doing, God was revealing the meaning of baptism, the mercies of his covenant, by saving those who of themselves deserve only his condemnation. And the flood story, like baptism then, it presents us with a wonderful picture of God's redemption and salvation, the way in which he saves his people from their sins. And that is the point that Peter is making here in these verses, when he says that there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And our theme then for this afternoon is the baptism which saves. And we'll look firstly at what this baptism which Peter speaks about here as saving isn't. And then secondly, we'll consider what this baptism that he speaks about as saving is. Well, firstly then, let's focus on what this baptism which Peter speaks about here as saving us isn't. You see, it would appear at first glance that what Peter seems to be suggesting here in verse 21 is that water baptism itself saves us. And of course, we know that is not the case. That is not what is taught in the Bible about baptism. But some approaches to this verse have understood what Peter is saying here in that way. They've taught that taken it to mean that salvation is something that is conferred upon an individual in and through the administration of the waters of baptism. And this, of course, as you no doubt know, is what is known as the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The idea being that new life is created and established within someone at the time of their baptism and by means of their baptism. And that, of course, is the view that is held by the Roman Catholic Church, also the Lutheran Church, various other ecclesiastical bodies. And then, of course, there are those who hold to a somewhat modified version of this position, in that they believe in what is called presumptive regeneration, whereby it is thought that parents should baptize their children based on the presumption of the child's being regenerate, or that we should simply assume the best about those who are baptized, trusting they are elect or regenerate, unless they prove otherwise. But again, that is not what we believe the Bible teaches about baptism or why it is to be administered to our children. And neither of these views are what Peter has in view here in these verses either. You see, while he draws a comparison between the waters of the flood and the waters of baptism, he knows that it wasn't the waters of the flood that saved Noah and his family. It was the fact that they were in the ark which saved them. And we can see that from verse 20, where Peter tells us that it was in the ark which Noah had prepared that 8 souls, he and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives, were saved through water. And what Peter is saying here then is that it was in the midst of the circumstances of the flood, or from the flood, that Noah and his family were saved. Not that the water itself was the instrument of their salvation. And of course, if you've ever been white water rafting or found yourself in rough waters in a canoe, for example, you understand this point. The rapid waters don't save you. It's the fact that you're in the raft or the canoe that saves and preserves you from those waters as you safely navigate your way through them in the rafter canoe. Or again, you can think of when a person is saved from the rising waters of a severe flood. They might be saved in the midst of those floodwaters by clinging to a rooftop, or perhaps by a brave member of the Coast Guard, for example, dangling from a helicopter and drawing them up out of the waters. But they are most certainly not saved by the waters themselves. They are saved from them. And in like manner then, Peter is saying here that Noah and his family, they were saved through the waters of the flood, not by them. For they were saved only by being brought into the ark, which God had specifically instructed Noah to build, so that they might pass through the waters of his judgment in the flood, and thereby be preserved from them. And in relation to the sacrament of baptism then, Peter is absolutely not saying here that we are saved by virtue of the fact that we are baptized or have been baptized with water. Indeed, that is exactly what he goes on to say by way of clarification, lest there be any confusion at this point, in the words of parentheses in verse 21. He says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the outward washing of a person that saves them, but the internal answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, as Lord's Day 26 makes clear then, it's not the external washing with water in baptism that saves us. Rather, the water has been appointed by God to point us to the fact that what we need is an inward washing or cleansing. A cleansing, as the Catechism says, from all of the pollution of the soul. That is, from all of our sins, sins which defile our consciences, which our consciences accuse us of. You see, this cleansing is something which can only come about then by being washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ then, as we receive of God the remission of our sins by putting our faith in what Christ has done for us through his shedding his blood as a sacrifice for sin upon the cross. And friends, we must never make the mistake then of thinking, as sadly many do, that baptism is a sacrament that works automatically, that it has some sort of magical power in itself to cleanse us from our sins. No. It is a sign designed to direct us to our need of salvation and cleansing from our sins. The salvation of God, cleansing which is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And just as there could be no salvation for Noah and his family outside of the ark then, so there can be no salvation for anyone outside of Christ either, even if they are found within the pale of the church. And you see, not everyone within the visible church who receives the sign and seal of baptism necessarily receives what it signifies and seals to us then. You see, sadly, not everyone who has been baptized is on to improve their baptism by putting their trust in Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. And it's important then that, like Peter here, we make a clear distinction between the sign of baptism itself and the thing that is signified by baptism. Otherwise, baptism would simply cease to be a sacrament. You see, it would become in itself the very thing it signifies. It would become the means or instrument of salvation, that by which we are saved. And you see, we would go on then to rest in our baptism as the basis of our salvation, rather than going on to rest in Christ alone for salvation. And of course, that was the great mistake that many in the nation of Israel made in their thinking about the old covenant sign of circumcision. You see, they thought that by virtue of having received the sign of the covenant, they automatically had all that it signified, even though many of them didn't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, that's what brought Christ into conflict so often with the Jews of his own day, was because of this very same misunderstanding of the true meaning and significance of the covenant and its signs and seals. And again, you'll remember, Paul had to continually contend against this same problem by reminding his contemporaries that a true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. They're someone who has been brought by the work of the Holy Spirit to embrace the covenant promises of God from the heart by faith, and who have received the promised Messiah of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as their Lord and their Savior, the one to whom all of the covenant promises point, in whom all of the blessings promised in the covenant are enjoined. And that's what we want to move on to consider then in the second place, as we reflect more on exactly what this baptism that Peter speaks about as saving us is. And we've been indicating all along the baptism that saves us, Peter makes clear here. It is not a physical baptism, but a spiritual one. You see, it's a baptism that is the result of the word of the Holy Spirit, whereby a person is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, or they are savingly united to Christ by being put into his body, just as Noah was put into the ark. And you see, when that takes place in the experience of an individual, then Christ becomes their ark of safety, so to speak, just as the ark that Noah was in was his ark of safety and security. And as we've been saying then, that is what is pictured so beautifully in the sacrament of baptism. That is what it points us to. The need that we each have by nature of being brought into a living relationship with God through union with Christ by the Spirit, without which we will remain unforgiven, still dead in our trespasses and our sins, and thus still subject to the judgment of God, just as all those who remained outside of the ark were in Noah's day. And you see, water baptism is an antitype or symbol of true baptism then, the baptism of the Spirit, by which we are renewed inwardly by the Spirit, by which we are made partakers of all of the blessings of God that are signified and sealed to us in our baptism with water. And you see, we can now enjoy this true baptism of the Spirit through and because of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, who has now gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of God, as Peter says. And therefore, when we're brought by the Spirit to see and accept God's verdict on our lives, that we are sinful, that we need forgiveness, we need inward transformation and renewal, and in turn then we look to God alone by faith to give these things to us because of Christ's work on our behalf, then we find he freely grants them to us, and thus we're brought into the enjoyment of what he promised to us in our baptism. And you see, just as Noah experienced the salvation that God had promised to him through Spirit-wrought faith in the promises of God when he acted upon them by building the ark and entering into it, so we too now experience the salvation promised to us through the Spirit in our when we have faith in our hearts, which causes us to act on God's word, to put our trust in Christ by fleeing to him for refuge from our sins. You see, friends, he alone is our spiritual ark of refuge. He is our only place of true safety and security from the penalty and the consequences of our sins. And it's very interesting to stop and think about some of the rich parallels in this regard between the Ark of Noah and Jesus Christ as our Ark. You see, God was going to judge the world in Noah's day. The sins of the people in that day, they caused the world to become a stench in the nostrils of God. And so God said to Noah, "Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build it according to these specifications so that you might be delivered from my impending judgment." And then he said something very interesting to Noah. He said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 that he was to cover the ark inside and outside with pitch or tar. You see, boys and girls, they had to make the ark watertight. It's interesting to note that the word in the Hebrew that we translate as pinch, it's also translated as atonement. And no doubt that was not by accident. I believe God was making a play on words here. He was saying to Noah, "I want you to put pitch on the outside and pitch on the inside to keep the water out. But the name of that pitch is atonement." And you see, what God was indicating to Noah then was not one drop of judgment could come near to him through God's atonement. And as long as Noah was in the ark then, he was completely saved from the water which was on the outside. And you see, in that way then, the ark was meant to be a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the total security every believer enjoys through his atonement on their behalf. But not only that, you remember there was also only one door into the ark. And God said to Noah that he and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, they were to go into the ark through that one door. And then when Noah went into the ark with his family, God shut the door behind them. And you see, not only did God shut the water of the ark out then, water out of the ark then, he also shut Noah and his family into the ark once they had entered it. And again, do we not see in all of this a wonderful picture of the salvation and security we enjoy in Jesus Christ? You see, there's only one way to access the security we enjoy in him, and that is through faith. But as the Bible says, after we believe in Christ, we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are shut into Christ forever by the Holy Spirit and the union that we have in him through the work of the Spirit. And friends, isn't that the reason why we are so secure? If we are in Christ then, because you see, that union is an indissoluble, it is an unbreakable union. And just as Noah could never fall out of the ark then, once God had shut him into it, so too we can never fall out of Christ or be separated from him once we have been shut into him and united to him by the Holy Spirit. And you see, all that is Peter is saying here then, by comparing the baptism that saves with the salvation Noah enjoyed in the ark, it's all designed to teach us that salvation and security from sin and from the judgment of God, it is all to be found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And see, the question is not whether we have been baptized with water or not then. The question is whether we are found in Jesus Christ by faith, whether or not he has become all of our salvation. You see, our baptism only becomes a saving ordinance when it fulfills that end, the end for which it was ordained and appointed, which, as Lord's Day 25 reminds us, is that it might direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground and basis of our salvation, and that through faith we would be shut into him as our only hope for time and for eternity. and that then we might have the answer of a good conscience toward God, that we have complied with the end for which our baptism was instituted. Well, friends, our time is gone. And I trust you see something at least of the rich mercy of God that is revealed in the covenant sign and seal of baptism, and in the correspondence which Peter draws here between the waters of the flood in Noah's day and his deliverance, and this wonderful sacrament. And may God bless these things to all of our hearts, that we would be shut in to Jesus Christ, that we would see our need of him, and that we would flee to him, we would embrace him, while it is still the day of salvation, that we might be saved from our sins, that we might go to the day of judgment, that we might meet God as our Father in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reach out to us through word and through sacrament, that you seek in every way possible to teach us our need of you, the salvation that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that all of us would know our need of that salvation, that we would not be resting in our baptism or anything else, our own works, or anything that we can do. But we do pray, Lord, that you would shut us in to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the one without whom there can be no access to you or the forgiveness that is to be found in him. And so, Lord, we pray, bless and apply your word to our hearts. We do pray that you would help us to reflect on these things, help us to remember that our days here on earth are numbered. You have appointed the days here on earth that we cannot go beyond, that we must leave this scene of time. At some point in the future, we must go to the eternal world of spirits. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be taught then that now is the day of salvation. That if there are any here who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would teach them, you would teach them to number their days, to apply their hearts to wisdom, to seek you while you may be found, to call upon you while you are near. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bind us all up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord, that Christ would be our Lord and Savior, our all, that we would love him, we would serve him, we would walk with him all of our days, that we would have the hope before us of a life that will never end in his presence with you in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Lord, bless and apply these things by the work of your Spirit. Pardon all of our sins, wash us in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and hear us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.